Shall we read together, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel by John, chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. On Lord's Day, we were looking at the teaching in the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit. And looking through the Old Testament books from Genesis through to the book of Malachi, there's about half a dozen areas where we find the Holy Spirit working. It was impossible to go into this in detail, but we did give a little outline of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, anyone examining these passages in the Old Testament and comparing them with the New, we'd notice that there is a decided difference. And of course, the point of difference is Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came down. Now, during these successive days, from now to the end of the week, I want to examine, just as carefully as we possibly can, the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and try to point out the difference between the work of the Spirit in the New Testament and that we find in the Old. Now, this morning, I thought I would like to look for a little while at the teaching of our Lord himself. And after all, that upper room ministry of our Lord, we get the great fundamental basic teaching concerning seven great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. In the period of a very short time, a few hours, the Lord Jesus in the upper room, he takes the disciples aside from the world, and he gives them the seven great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And afterwards, in the epistles, in the rest of the New Testament, we find the exposition and the elaboration of all that we find in that upper room ministry of Christ. Now, I thought it might be profitable just for a short time this morning to look at the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit and the Gospel according to John. I would love to have taken time to turn over to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and to look at the different references that we find there. anyone that would do that would find that there are about 10 outstanding references to the Holy Spirit in the Synoptics. It has to do particularly with the person of Christ. You remember at his incarnation, we read that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And then we read about those witnesses of the incarnation, Elizabeth, Zechariah, John the Baptist, and what they have to say about the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, all three were told that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, when she gave that lovely song that's recorded in the first few chapters of the Gospel according to Luke, we find there that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Zechariah too, as he comes in with his beautiful tenor voice, the song that he sang, we get there again the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we read that John the Baptist, he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. These are different references to the Holy Spirit of God in relation to the incarnation. Then again, at the baptism and the temptation of Christ, we get the Holy Spirit mentioned. We read that our Lord, when he was baptized, that the Holy Ghost in bodily form as a dove, it came down under the boat upon him. And then, as he was led out into the wilderness, we read he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness that he might be tempted of Satan. We get some references too in the ministry of our Lord to the Holy Spirit. We won't have time to look at these passages this morning, but I want to confine myself for a little while to the teaching of the Holy Ghost that we find in John's Gospel. Anyone looking at John and reading it through would notice immediately that it's divided in three parts. The first 12 chapters of John's Gospel is the public ministry of Christ. He's the Word, the one that comes out from God to communicate God's mind and will. And in the very first chapter, he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. On the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, we get the public ministry of Christ. Now, in looking at this section of the Gospel, there are four great types of the Holy Ghost that we want to look at in a moment. First of all, we read about the dove. And then secondly, in John chapter 3, we read about the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And then in John chapter 4, we read about the springing well. Lovely picture of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 7, we read about rivers of living water. And we don't need to use our imagination at all to know what the Lord is speaking about here, because the comment is made that this he spake of the Spirit, those rivers of living water. So in the public ministry of Christ, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, there are four great types or emblems of the Holy Spirit of God. Now in chapter 13, the Lord separates himself from the world, and with that little group of disciples that are called his own, in the upper room, sitting at the table, he gives us the fullest, deepest, broadest ministry concerning the work of the Holy Ghost. And this is what we want to look at particularly this morning. Now from chapter 18 through to the end of the book, we get here our Lord Jesus Christ as the King. In the first section, his public ministry, he's the prophet. And person, I believe, as he sat at the table there with the disciples, he's acting like a priest. He commences that work by washing the disciples' feet, and then he ends by lifting the golden censer and going into the immediate presence of God and lifting his head. He said, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. So I think it's a priestly ministry of the Lord that we get in the central section of John's Gospel. And then at the end, I think about 12 times we get the King, the King, the King, the King, the King of the Jews. There we get the royal, regal ministry of the Lord Jesus at the end of the book. There is a lovely little appendix at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21. Many, many years ago, I heard Mr. William Rogers, an outstanding teacher of the Word, speaking on John chapter 21 as an appendix to the Gospel according to John and a preface to the Acts of the Apostles. John 21, it connects the Gospel with the Acts. and he pointed out that there are three outstanding lessons in it. The first is a lesson in connection with catching fish. The second is a lesson in connection with feeding sheep. And the third is a lesson in minding your own business. And Mr. Rogers, many years ago when I was a boy, I heard him outline that chapter, and has always stuck in my mind since. Catching fish, of course, is evangelistic work, the work of the gospel. Feeding sheep is pastoral work, the work of the elder, the overseer, the shepherd among the people of God. And then at the end, you remember, after Simon Peter had got his commission from the Lord to be a shepherd among the people of God, he said, "And Lord, what will this man do?" And turning around and looking at John, he said, "What's he going to do?" And the Lord said, "Now look, Peter." He said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? You mind your own business. You have already had your commission. You follow me." So that at the end of this lovely gospel, we get chapter 21, that is an appendix to the gospel and a preface to the Acts, connecting the two books together. Now, just for a minute or two, I want to think about these four great types of the Holy Spirit of God that we find in the first 12 chapters. Anyone who has read F.E. Marsh's book, The Emblems of the Holy Spirit, would know that he points out there, I think, about 10 or 12 different emblems of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. By the way, if you've never laid your hand on that book, I would advise you to get it. It's a lovely, lovely exposition of the emblems and types, illustrations of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. But here in this great public ministry of Christ, there are these four great emblems of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, it is the dove. You remember when our Lord was baptized in Jordan? When he came up out of the water, we read that the Holy Spirit came down and it rested upon him. I think it's Luke in his gospel, he uses the words in bodily form. The Holy Spirit in bodily form, it came down and it rested upon him. And then there was a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice the Holy Trinity here at the baptism of our Lord. The voice of the Father from heaven, and the Son coming up out of the water, and then the Holy Spirit coming down and abiding upon him. Now, I don't think that we could look at this passage without thinking of what happened at the time of the flood. I think it's there for the first time we find the dove. You remember when the waters were assuaging, and Noah, in the ark, he opened the window, and he took a raven, a crow, and a dove, and he let them out. And the raven, as it went over the waters, and seeing the floating corpses, scene of corruption, scene of death, it was perfectly happy in that environment. It never returned. But the dove, it had no rest for the sole of its feet. No place that it could stay in that scene of death and desolation. It came back again. And after a period, Noah sent it out again. And when it came back again, it had an olive leaf in its mouth, showing that the waters had gone down and that at least the trees were visible. There's a beautiful picture there in the raven and the dove of the Holy Spirit on the one hand and the flesh on the other. And as someone has said, in every believer's heart today, we have on the one hand the raven and on the other hand the dove. And the big thing is to starve the raven and feed the dove, the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and mine. Speaking of the two natures of the believer today. But here, the beautiful thing about this first great emblem of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel is that it comes down and it abides upon him. Oh, here it is rest for the sole of its feet. You know, in the Old Testament, it didn't have that. But when it came down, as our Lord came up out of the waters of baptism at the inauguration of his public ministry, the Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove, it came down and it abode upon him. This is the first great type of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. Now the second one we find in that great fundamental passage in John chapter 3, where we read about the new birth. You remember the illustrations that the Lord used? He uses two of them. One is taken from the Old Testament, that is the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, taken from Numbers chapter 21. But then the Lord uses a second illustration. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Some time ago, in reading Bengel's translation of this passage, this is the way he puts it. In our version, it is, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, that's rather a difficult thing to understand, the Old English expression. But the way Bengel translates the passage is, the Spirit breatheth where he willeth. It's the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think I need to tell any believer here this morning that the word for wind and the word for spirit is the same word in the New Testament. The word is pneuma. We talk about pneumonia. We talk about a pneumatic tire. And the word pneuma is the word for spirit, and it is exactly the same word as the word wind. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. Oh, this tremendous, tremendous expression we find here, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, for some time we've been praying that there may be a revival among God's people. And do let me say, beloved brethren, this morning, that we're completely dependent upon God and upon the Holy Spirit of God for any revival among his people. You know, years ago, there has been periods when the Holy Spirit of God started to move. In my early days, I used to hear a lot about the 59 revival over in Northern Ireland. Four young men started to pray. I've seen the house, very humble little place, in Ahaho, in County Antrim. And those four young men got down upon their knees every Friday night, and consistently, right through the year, they prayed that God would come in and blessing. And at the end of the year, it happened. The Holy Spirit of God started to work. And there was a revival at that time that had repercussions throughout the whole world, the 59 revival. I remember, too, when I was a boy, young person, I was saved in 1918. And at that time, there was a man came over from America. His name was Billy Nicholson. I happened to be around at that time. That man started to preach. And at that time, there were literally thousands of people were born again. Now, sometimes at that time, people had a question mark, wondering, all of these people, was it really true and genuine? Well, now, 50 years have proven that it was. And many of the elders today in the city of Belfast and in the north of Ireland were converted at that time. And they have lasted for 50 years. It was a real work of God. Now, we cannot pump this up. We cannot work it up. All we can do is get down upon our knees and pray that the Lord would come in and bless his people. But we are dependent upon the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. Something of the same kind is going on at the present time in Angola. Away up in the north at a place called Kamashilo, where no missionary ever can stay or ever has lived. And in that place, the Holy Spirit of God seems to have swept across that country. Literally, in the last 14 years, there are thousands of people have been truly born again. Many, many assemblies have been established. And the Holy Spirit of God seems to be working in a sovereign way in that place. They have built halls right across the country, their own labor, some of them to hold 500 people. And anybody that would go there at the present time, if you went up there at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's quite an easy thing to get 1,000 people to come and listen to the gospel. God has been working. And it is the sovereign Spirit of God that has been working in these areas. Now, he can do the same with us. But let me say this, that this passage of the Word of God, the wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And wherever you find it, the Spirit breathing, the Spirit breatheth where he willeth, the sovereign Spirit of God working. All we can do is pray and try to get our own hearts into line with the Holy Spirit of God. And if we do, I believe that God can come in blessing even at the present time, and God knows we need it. As we look across this country today, especially the assemblies in different parts of the country, some of them are getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and we do need the work of the Holy Spirit among us today, that there may be a revival blessing, both in the gospel and in the building up of His dear people. First of all, the dove, and then the wind. And then, thirdly, the Lord Jesus sitting at the well. And He uses a term here that's different from the word that the woman uses. Said, "Our father Jacob, he gave us the well, and the well is deep." Now, the word that she used for a well is entirely different from the word that the Lord used. When He speaks to her of a well of water springing up into everlasting life, He uses a different word. The word that the Lord uses here is a spring, a bubbling spring. Now, the word that the woman uses is a cistern, or a thing to hold surface water. But the word that the Lord uses here is a springing well, springing up into everlasting life. And then, finally, in John chapter 7, we read, "On the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles." And again, I would love to spend a little while in speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the different things that were done on that day, especially on the final day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, the day of the feast, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture have said, out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water." He's speaking here of the Spirit. The Spirit was not yet given. He's speaking about Pentecost and what would happen when the Spirit came down. And the body of the believer would be the channel through which the living water, these streams of living water, would go out to a thirsty world. So these are the four great types of the Holy Spirit, the emblems of the Holy Spirit and the public ministry of our Lord: the dove, the wind, the well, and then the rivers of living water. Now, to complete the picture, at the end of the book, there's another passage in chapter 20 that I just want to refer to briefly before we look at the teaching of our Lord Himself. You remember in resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared in the upper room. He showed unto them His hands and feet and side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then He said unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And then He did a remarkable thing. He breathed into them, and He said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." No definite article. "Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now here is a remarkable reference to the Holy Spirit of God at the end of the Gospel. And if there's one passage of Scripture that has been misconstrued and misinterpreted, I believe it's this remarkable passage. Now anybody looking at it, reading it, couldn't help but think of Genesis chapter 2. You remember the first man that God made, that He created, Adam? We read that the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, anyone looking at the passage here and comparing it with chapter 2 of Genesis would notice the tremendous correspondence. Here, again, is the head of a new creation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And with a group of men around Him that He has just given them a commission, He said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He has given them the commission. And then He breathes into them and He said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." You know, wherever you get the definite article attached to the word, attached to the name, the Holy Spirit, it means the person, the Holy Spirit. But wherever the definite article is dropped, and the word of God is very accurate, wherever the definite article is dropped, it is the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is the reference that we get here. "Receive ye Holy Ghost." He has just given them the commission. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And then, breathing into them, "Receive ye Holy Ghost," the power and unction to carry out the work that He has given them to do. And then He says this, Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, I'm perfectly aware of the fact that the Roman Catholic priest in the confessional, and when a Roman Catholic goes into the confessional, there's a division between the place where the person who's making the confession is and where the priest is on the other side. And I understand there are two little holes, and all you can see is the two eyes of the priest on the other side. You know, the confession is one of the most dangerous places in Christendom. I'm not going to allow myself to occupy time talking about it this morning, but anyone who has read Dr. Chinicky's life and some of the things that it reveals concerning the confessional, it would make the shivers run up and down your spine. But in any case, after the cross-questioning of the priest, and after the confession has been made, he gives them some penance to do, some work to do, that their sins might be forgiven. And then after he's finished, he said, ego te absolvo. Three words in Latin. And that means, I forgive you, or I absolve you. Do you mean to say that that is the meaning of this passage? I think it's important to notice the whole context and the meaning of the passage. Do you mean to say that any human being has the power to forgive sin? It's only God can do that. And for any man, I don't care who he is, to profess to be able to forgive sins is taking the place of God himself. What does the passage mean? Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. It's the delegated authority of the evangelist. The one who's carrying out the commission that the Lord has given here. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he gives them the power and authority and the unction to carry out that work. And the man who has the ordination of the pierced hand, and as he stands up before an audience and proclaims the gospel and tells the people, now if you believe that message and you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, and if you confess your sin and accept Christ as Savior and Lord, we have the authority of the Word of God to say that your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse and you turn your back upon it, your sins are retained. It is the delegated authority of the evangelist as he goes forth to carry out the great commission that Christ has given to him. So this is a remarkable passage right here at the end of the gospel. Now what I want to do just for a few minutes is to look at the central portion of John's gospel and the fourfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that we find here. I suppose all of us have noticed in reading the passages down that four times we get the word the Comforter. The Comforter, the Comforter. And the Lord Jesus, as he sits around that table, he has just told them now, he said, I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father. But he said, if I go, I will send you another Comforter. What does that mean, another Comforter? Well, it just simply means that while he was with them, he was the Comforter. He was the one that was by their side to give them all the comfort and help and encouragement that they needed in their service while he was with them. But now he said, I'm going. And he said, if I go, I will send another Comforter. Now that word comfort, it means the paraclete. That is the actual word that's used, the paraclete. It's one of the most beautiful, beautiful terms in relation to the Holy Spirit to be found anywhere in Scripture. Our Lord uses it here four times in these passages. And it's most interesting to notice the context where we find it. Now, just to put it in a nutshell, looking at these passages, we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a fourfold way. And I want to outline them briefly. The first is the relation of the Holy Spirit to Christ himself, to the Savior. And there are certain terms that he uses here in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with our Lord. Now the second is in relation to the Holy Scriptures and the inspiration of the Word. And then thirdly, in relation to the saint. And that great passage in chapter 14, he uses three prepositions here of the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer today. We'll look at that in a moment. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father, and then of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, let's look at these four different relations of the Holy Spirit in the teaching of our Lord. First of all, in relation to himself, he uses two terms. He said, "He shall glorify me. He shall testify concerning me." You know, this is most important. Thank God the work of the Holy Spirit today is to keep himself in the background. But wherever we hear any ministry in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying him and testifying concerning him, that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. His great work today is to glorify Christ and to testify concerning him. Some time ago, I was at a conference. There was a preacher there that spoke for an hour. And there was a young preacher sitting by my side, and I noticed he was writing very busily in his notebook. And I was very interested to know what he was writing. After the conference meeting was over, we were walking down the corridor. I said, "George, tell me, what were you writing in your notebook? I'd like to see your notes. Just come over here and I'll tell you." And he opened the notebook. He said, "You know, every time that that man used the great big personal pronoun, I made a note of it." And he said, in the course of an hour, he had used it 145 times. Now, I leave that to your judgment, whether that was the ministry of the Holy Ghost or not. Wherever you find anybody exalting himself and making himself important, just as full of self-conceit as he can possibly be, that is not the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The preacher or the man who opens the Bible, his great responsibility is to glorify Christ and to testify concerning him. The Holy Spirit always keeps himself in the background, and all the types and illustrations of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, they are all anonymous types. You remember, for instance, in Genesis chapter 24, you remember the man who went down to find a bride for Isaac? Oh, we say that was Eliezer. Well, it could have been, and likely was, but you don't find his name there. He keeps himself completely out of the picture, and if you read that great chapter down, you'll find that 18 times he uses the term, "My master, my master, my master, my master, my master." What he has to say there is always to glorify his master. And you know, any time any man gets up to minister the word or to preach the gospel, we always listen very carefully. And if he glorifies Christ and he testifies concerning him, well, you can bow your head and thank God. That is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The first great ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is to glorify Christ and to testify concerning him. And the Lord, he passes that on to you and to me too. He said, "And you also will testify concerning me." And oh, what a lovely thing it is to see any man getting up and opening the book and speaking about our blessed Lord. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second is in relation to the Holy Scriptures. And you would notice again in reading these passages that there are three terms that are used in relation to the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Scriptures. "He shall bring all things to your remembrance." That's the Gospels. "He shall guide you into all truth." That's the Epistles. "He shall show you things to come." That's the book of Revelation. And these three terms that the Lord uses here in relation to the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Word of God, it covers the whole of the New Testament Scriptures. "He shall bring all things to your remembrance." You know, to me, it's a remarkable thing that in John's Gospel, it must have been written about 60 years after the events took place. Most of the men who are competent to judge, they say that John's Gospel was written in the later years of John's life. He lived until he was nearly 100 years of age. And it's very likely that the Gospel according to John was written in the last decade of John's life, possibly nearly 60 years after the events that are recorded in the book took place. And yet, how did he give us that great high priestly prayer of our Lord? Why, he remembers even the very gestures of the Lord. We read, "He lifted his eyes to heaven." John never forgot that. He lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify me. Do you mean to tell me that an old man coming up to 100 years of age can remember clearly every word that the Lord spoke? How was it done? It was supernatural. It was the Holy Spirit. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. And oh, I'm awfully thankful I have that great high priestly prayer today. And all the details concerning it we have recorded infallibly in God's Word. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He shall guide you into all truth. And oh, what the Lord is laying down here, the fundamental basic principles concerning the Holy Spirit and concerning the truth. We find that in the 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, the Apostle Jude, and these men that were responsible for the writing of the New Testament, that were guided infallibly by the Holy Spirit of God. He shall guide you into all truth. And then thirdly, he shall show you things to come. That's the book of Revelation. You know, we have a divine timetable in the Bible. And thank God, God is still in the throne. And that timetable is being worked out to the very minute. And when the moment strikes, we believe that the Lord will come. And then those great events that are described so minutely in Revelation concerning the tribulation days from chapter 6 through chapter 19, they're so minutely described and all compressed into a period of approximately 7 years. How was it done? It was the Holy Spirit of God. We needn't be in the dark today as to the nature of the world in which we live or these great events concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. It's all laid down in Holy Scripture. And we have God's timetable here, and the one responsible for it is the Holy Spirit of God. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall show you things to come, covering the whole of the New Testament. Now, the third application of the truth concerning the Holy Spirit is in chapter 14, where we read here of three prepositions that the Lord uses in relation to the believer. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, notice that little word, with. He shall abide with you forever. Now, the preposition with is used twice here, but they're two entirely different prepositions. I don't want to be technical here, but I think that it's very, very important to notice the difference between the two prepositions in this verse and in the next verse. The preposition here, the comforter that he may abide with you forever, is the preposition meta. I wonder how many here this morning have a Newbery Bible, especially an old copy of it. If you do, and you look at the different prepositions that are used in the New Testament, Mr. Newbery points out that this word meta, it means among or in the midst. And I believe that that's very important to notice. Among or in the midst. He will be among you forever, in the midst of you. Oh, here is the Holy Spirit of God corporately among the people of God. And you know, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, and as we sit down to remember the Lord, he's there. You know, he's there not only individually in each one of our hearts, but he's there among you. And it's always a delightful thing as we sit down at the Lord's table, and where the Holy Spirit is presiding in that meeting, and the Lord himself is in the midst, the Holy Ghost is there too, among you. And it's a delightful thing to see, without any pre-arrangement at all, as we sit there at that period of worship, sit there to see the Holy Spirit of God presiding and moving among his people, leading one brother to get up and give out a hymn, another one to get up and worship, another one to open the scriptures and possibly give some little leading theme that will be carried out throughout the whole meeting. Who is responsible for that? Do you think there's any human being responsible for it? Oh, thank God the Holy Spirit is there. You know, to me, the Lord's Supper is just a little anteroom of heaven. And whenever we allow the Holy Spirit of God to preside, he is among us, corporately, not only individually, in our hearts, but at the same time, he's there leading and guiding the worship as we gather together at the Lord's Supper. So that little word, meta, as Mr. Newbery points out, among or in the midst is most important. The Comforter, I will give you another Comforter, that he may abide among you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now the word here is para. It's a different preposition, and it means alongside of. Again, if you look at Mr. Newbery's translation on the different prepositions that are used, he points this out, para, alongside of. You know the word paraclete is the one who's called alongside to help. You know, in every problem and difficulty that we have in our lives down here, the Holy Spirit is there. He is another comforter, another paraclete. And the word with here is para, that he's alongside of us in every problem and difficulty that we have in our lives down here. And then the future, and shall be in you. And again, a different preposition is used here, and it just simply means, just as our word in is, and the Greek preposition is almost exactly the same, it just means in. So here we get three prepositions in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the saint: among, alongside of, and then in you. You know, the characteristic thing about the work of the Holy Spirit today among the people of God is that he's in. He comes in permanently to dwell. Now, we were pointing out on Sunday evening that in the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer at that time, it was intermittent and it was temporary. As a matter of fact, David, you remember, he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, we can never pray that. You know, one thing that happens when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he comes in, and he comes in to dwell, and he's permanently in my heart, and my heart is the inner shrine of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "Know ye not? Know ye not? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And actually, the word that he uses there for temple is the inner shrine. And the Holy Spirit has come in, and is in my heart today permanently, and he will never leave. So these are the three great prepositions here, and something entirely new is this little word, in. He's in permanently to dwell, and thank God he will never leave. Oh, what a wonderful comfort it is to think that the believer is eternally secure, sealed by the Holy Ghost, the stamp of the Holy Ghost upon him, and the Holy Ghost in him, permanently to dwell. Now, just a little word about the final passage, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. The Lord Jesus, he says here, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." I would just like to say here, beloved brethren, those that have the responsibility for the proclamation of the gospel today, and I want to take this to myself, if there's one thing that we need to learn today, it's the Holy Spirit of God is responsible for this great work of conviction. Now, we cannot do it. All we can do is try to keep ourselves clean and try to keep ourselves in the condition and fellowship with God and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. But it's only the Holy Spirit can convict a person of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, sometimes there's a very superficial gospel preached, and we talk about the four spiritual laws, and you sit down beside a person, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe the other?" "Oh yes, of course I do." "Well, then you're saved." You know, that kind of thing, I believe, is making false profession today. And I think that we all need to get down again to what the Word of God says in connection with the proclamation of the gospel. We have to depend entirely on the Holy Spirit of God to convict a man, to convict him of a sin, and that there may be real, true repentance before God. And then when they get into that helpless condition, convicted of their sin, then the Holy Spirit can go forward and do that work of regeneration. Again, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Every time I look at this passage, I think of something that happened in my native land many years ago. there were two men that were students in Trinity College in Dublin. And one was a man called Oscar Wilde, and the other was a man who later became known as Sir Edward Carson. Carson was a lawyer, and Oscar Wilde was a writer. They were fellow students in Trinity College. Now today in the United States, in English classes, the writings of Oscar Wilde is required reading in the English classes. He was a man that was guilty of one of the vilest, most abominable sins that is possible to be guilty of. I don't want to go into detail about it, but you know, Oscar Wilde, he was indicted for that sin, brought up before a court, and unfortunately the man who was the crown prosecutor was Sir Edward Carson. Now Wilde was a smart kind of a man, always ready with an answer, and a man who could make people laugh at the turn of a word. The trial lasted for 3 days, but the first day Carson, as he started to cross-examine his old friend, Oscar Wilde, you know, everything that Carson said, he turned it into a joke. And he had the whole court in uproars of laughter at the very smart things that he was able to say. Carson kept his head. He was a man that he wasn't that type of cracking jokes to make people laugh, but he was a real lawyer. One question after another. The second day, he got a little bit nearer the point. Question, question, question. There wasn't so much laughing that day. But on the third day of the trial, Sir Edward Carson, he came to the crux of the matter. He said, Wilde, he said, on a certain day, at a certain time, did you do so-and-so? Wilde put his head down. And he brought it right to the point, and he brought up witnesses to prove what he was saying. And he left him a broken man. And he put his head down and he started to weep. And then he was given a prison sentence. And he had to serve time for that horrible, wicked sin that he committed. Now that's conviction. You know, to be indicted for a crime, that's one thing, but to be convicted is another. And as the Holy Spirit of God can not only indict, but also can convict. And this is a lesson I want to learn. I know in all our service for God, and particularly in the preaching of the gospel, let's go in for this great work of the Holy Spirit. Convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. Now just a word in closing. These are the four great angles of the work of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of our Lord. First of all, in relation to himself, he shall glorify me. Secondly, in relation to the Holy Scriptures, he's the one who not only inspires, but who illuminates and who interprets the Word of God. And then thirdly, in relation to the believer, the Lord is laying down here the great basic foundation principles concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in the present dispensation. And then, lastly, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and then, of course, to reveal Christ to them. Well, as we think of these things, we just bow our heads and we thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit at the present time. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, again we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for this gracious, kindly ministry of our Lord in the upper room. Our Father, it comforts our hearts today. We thank thee that he is the one who not only dwells in our hearts, but the one who's been called alongside to help. And our Father, how often in our life here below that we have needed that comfort and help and encouragement. We thank thee that thou hast given everything that we need that pertain unto life and godliness. And our Father, we do pray that thou will help us to practice what we know, not only to learn these things intellectually, but, O Lord, we do pray that we may sincerely try to carry them out in our hearts and lives and our testimony for thee. Now we commend us to thee, asking thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.